please help me give Pastor Justin a warm welcome.
Let me just first of all say, Brother Ryle, it's a blessing to be here, and Miss Bettina. I'm going to tell you what, I'm incredibly impressed that she's the one that designed this. That is very, very good. Very impressed. I'm going to sit down. Let me tell you why. I'm 67. How many of you here are as old or older than I am? Raise your hand. Two sweet, precious ladies, one gentleman back there. Well, yesterday I was 3.5 hours at a black belt testing thing where these young men coming in for black belts, young women, you bring other black belts from other styles and you're there and they go through all their defensive techniques and then you spar them and all that. So that's what I did yesterday. Then I went and worked out and I got a bad knee, so I'm going to sit down, okay, at 67 years of age. But it's a great blessing to be here. I'm deeply honored. What's always amazing to me is when I go speak in some place, the worship songs that we sing today are right in line with what I'm going to be talking about. And what you just got through saying is the introduction. So I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to chapter 4. And let's pray as we get going here. Father, we just want to thank you that indeed you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, unchanging. And Lord, please take your word this morning and minister it to the hearts and minds of these your sheep. Lord, equip us, prepare us, and just minister, Lord, your gospel through us in every venue. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, I've been in Calvary Chapel for 30-something years, but before that I was Southern Baptist, and that's where my roots really are. So as a Southern Baptist preacher, you have to give us a time limit or we'll go for 2 hours. So what time do I need to finish? What time? And what time does the service over?
When you're done.
When I'm done. Oh, that's dangerous now. Well, I won't go that long. But turn to Hosea chapter 4. Let me give you a little bit of a background. Hosea was prophesying in what we would know as northern Israel between about 750 to 725 B.C. And, of course, northern Israel was taken over by Syria around 725 it fell. But Hosea was prophesying. He and Isaiah were about the same time. Isaiah was mostly in Judah, but they were contemporaries in their ministries here. And God, through Hosea, is giving a powerful message here in chapter 4. He says this, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land." Now, in just a little bit, we're going to look over in chapter 6, about where God talks about the very thing you talked about, sir, and that is religion. We heard Greg Laurie mention about religion, didn't we? See, religion is a very deceptive thing. It's a lie and a deception because of the fact when Adam and Eve fell, they were in a perfect state with God. But Satan came and deceived Eve with thinking that if you eat of that fruit, you will be like God. You'll be your own God, knowing good and evil. You'll be able to make up your own rules of what's right and what's wrong. Wow. And that's what we see in our nation today, isn't it? Yeah. We see a rejection of God, a rejection of the Bible, a rejection of our Judeo-Christian foundational truths that brought this country about, and an embracing of a godless, man-centered, satanic oriented lie and deception. This goes all the way from the top, from this president of our country at this time, his administration. It permeates every facet. What we see going on in Iraq right now with ISIS is horrible, isn't it? But that is a godless deception of a religion. In fact, I would just say this parenthetically, that Islam is really a political movement with a religious cloak on it. Okay? The reason I'm saying all of that is because we have incredible ignorance in our nation today. Wow. People don't know this, let alone a lot of other things. I'm a Fox News junkie, okay? Plus a History Channel junkie and a Military Channel junkie. I like those things. But there's a gentleman named Jesse Waters. Some of y'all may watch him. Have you ever seen him do these interviews with these college kids at these college breaks and all that? And he'll ask them basic questions about history of the United States. They don't have a clue. Many of them don't even know who the president was during the Civil War. I mean, these are college students. And so you realize the gross ignorance is enormous, and that's why when you have corrupt, deceiving, and lying politicians who have a motivation and a foundation that is really godless, they can come and say all kinds of things and deceive all kinds of people. And you see this not only in the political sphere, but in the religious sphere as well. Are you with me? And so that's what Hosea was dealing with here. Now, here's what you need to understand, ladies and gentlemen. We read where the Bible clearly presents over and over again the cyclical aspect of human nature. Think about your own life. Think about when you first got saved, if you are saved. Maybe there's some of you here who are not. But when you first got saved, you're all excited about the Word and the Bible. You're in it. You're reading. You're praying. You're thrilled. Then all of a sudden, you hit the fan of life. Bam! And one of the neat things, I just say this to anybody that's interested in taking martial arts, don't do it from a non-Christian person. This particular dojo that I work in, I've known this young man for many, many years now. Very committed. In fact, he changed the name of his martial arts dojo to Anointed, saying our focus is to teach self-defense, but primarily to teach spiritual self-defense. He lost one-third of his clientele. It was really nip and tuck. And now God has just blessed him. He's going to be the executive pastor of a church down there. But he's gone through it because he said, I'm committed. This is what God's called me to do. See, he paid a price. He realized this is the calling. It's not to make himself known and promote himself, but it's to promote Jesus Christ. Well, here's what was so exciting yesterday during the testing. One of the young men was not feeding well. He went out and threw up twice, but he came back in and continued the test. That was intense. We all encouraged him. Man, I'll start crying. Because I said, Pablo, this has far transcends your martial arts testing for the black belt. I said, son, who's the most important person in your life? He said, Jesus Christ. Wow. I said, see, what you're doing now transcends this martial arts test. This is what Jesus is calling you. I said, I have no idea what God's hand on your life is. He was just a young kid, early 20s or something. I said, but he has something far more than you. This is just one part of it, but for you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, committed to the death. And he said, yes, sir. Of course, they all, when you're in, you know, I'm from the South. Y'all can probably tell that, I guess, huh? And I was taught to say yes or no, so yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. We came out here, you know, it was really strange, but we try to do that. But these young men are they do that, yes, sir. I said, that's the most important thing. And so I just want to say for all of us here, that many times we get discouraged, just like you're talking about, just like the song with worship or something, just like Greg made mention of. And we come to a place where we just kind of feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? The enemy hits us, you might as well give up and quit. Oh, it's not working. Does God really love you? All of those things, all right? And we go back into worshiping ourselves, just like with Eve and Adam. They fell into that deception. So from the time of the fall until now, that is the root genetic cause of our sin, this self-deification. I can make up my own rules, and therefore we feed on the lust of our flesh. Let me tell you one of the strongest. Janie was reading to me yesterday about a friend of hers that she was in. Her parents were missionaries in Brazil and attended the school down there. And he and his wife, have their pastors, but God really did a work in their life about anger. And she's written a book, and God's opened doors for them in their ministry. It's a powerful thing. But here's what I've discovered over the years, and this all has to do with this, ladies and gentlemen, all of it. I remember many years ago, one of the presidential elections, I was listening to these guys get up here and saying 2 and 2 is 5. And I can't believe it! Just yelling and screaming. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me very gently. Said, the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Whew. Wow. And little by little, God began to tell me, you start praying. Do not be moved by what you see or what you hear. Do not be dissuaded. Don't give in to discouragement and despair. I'm going to tell you, anger is a strong lust. There are all kinds of lusts. You got sex lust, you got drug lust, you got self-pity lust. All these are lusts. They really are. They're addictions. But anger is huge. Because it does, you know, you burn out and you're trying to be, you know, see what you call vindication or whatever. But it's a trap. It's like any other sin, isn't it? With drugs or any other addiction that people can have. You know, all kinds of addictions out there. And it may make you feel good initially, but the end result is going to be self-destruction. You can look at me and tell I haven't missed many meals. My wife is the quintessential Southern cook. I'm going to tell you what. And there are a lot of times I want to eat a lot of things, but I realize, that would really taste good, but the consequences at 67, I don't burn off energy like I used to. I can tell you that. So in all those areas, just because something may be good on the surface, is, wait a minute, what's the consequence of this? What's the long-range effect of this? So. And so I'm just here to tell you this morning that what I really believe God is speaking to the body of Christ is that what you were saying, Raul, about the evangelism and this outreach here and what you're doing, listen, that's foundational. I'm going to be a part of an evangelistic outreach in Colorado in a couple of weeks. And my little part is to help train people in one-on-one evangelism, going door-to-door, giving stuff out, but not just handing stuff out, but also being there to share the gospel. You see, that's imperative. And I don't want to see a show of hands here, but in your mind, I want you to raise your hand. Don't do it physically, but if you have, God's ever used you to lead someone to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. You're not going to save them. He is. It's the Holy Spirit drawing. Now, if you haven't, I want to tell you, you're missing out on one of the most exciting, important things you can ever do. God's called every one of you in here to be an evangelist. Not a Greg Laurie, or a Billy Graham, or a Raul Ruiz, but you, to share the gospel. I had to go get my physical the other day, and I was talking to this doctor who was a Hindu. I'm with Kaiser. And I'm waiting for the opportunity. And as we started talking, boom, 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 it came in, and I was able to share. He talked about his thing, you know, yeah, well, we believe we keep coming back and keep coming back until finally we reach this perfection and we're just saved. I said, really? Interesting. I said, well, how are you now in your stage? Well, I don't know. I said, you love that? Well, yeah. I said, interesting. I said, let me share with you about what happened with me. And I just shared the gospel of Jesus coming into my life and the fact that he forgave me of my sins. And no human being has righteousness. I said, you know, that's really a real deception, quite frankly, because we never can be. This whole idea that we can become as God, that's really what that Hinduism is teaching. And when you peel back that, you see that's always been a false teaching under religious systems, even Islam today. So the point being, ladies and gentlemen, God's called us to be a witness. And at the end of that time, I prayed with that doctor. I didn't pray for him to receive Christ. I just prayed that God would just manifest his love and grace to him. So are you with me? Now let me tell you, I'm Baptistic, so when I ask if y'all with me, I like a little amen or something. Y'all with me? All right, very good here. All right. So, There is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Interesting. They're swearing. We're back in Hosea now, chapter 4, verse 2. Swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. The current gentleman occupying the president of the United States is from Illinois and from Chicago, and that's one of the most crime-ridden cities in this nation. Now, I was talking with, it's Charlie, right? There he is. You know who Steve is? Steve is, here's Steve. There's Steve right there, because I had your names. Okay, that's Steve. Being from Mississippi, we first came out here many years ago, and we were speaking at a couple's retreat, and I used an illustration about duck hunting and hunting and so forth. You know, one lady came up to me afterwards. She said, "Oh, we appreciate your message, but I don't think any of our men here hunt, let alone even own a gun." And I went, "That's like saying we don't breathe." I'm saying, "What?" I mean, born and raised in the South, when I came up, all my friends, we had a shotgun in one hand, a fishing rod in the other hand, right after we got out of the womb, just about, you know. But the reality is, God's called us to be people that seek peace, and yet on the other hand, to be able to defend ourselves against the violence. I teach a seminar called Biblical Self-Defense, and we get into that whole perspective like that. And there's a time and place, ladies and gentlemen, for self-defense. There's a time and place to hold your hands. I teach about when Jesus went into the temple. He turned the tables over, not gently. I'm not going to do it up here. But he absolutely ran those people out. And not only that, he made a whip. He didn't just pick one up impulsively and go after it. He made the thing to use it. And yet at the same time, when they came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, boom, his hands were right here. So here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. Romans 12:19 says, "Never seek your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' thus says the Lord." Now, I teach self-defense. Many years ago outside our church, before I really got into the martial arts as I have, but I had some, but I was attacked. My wife and children, she was pregnant with our fourth daughter, were watching the whole thing. Had I not known basic self-defense techniques, I would have been killed. At one point, this guy tried to hit me over here with a board with a nail, and had he succeeded, I would have been dead. So the point being, and yet after all that stuff cleared out, I got back into the church, turned the alarm on, I went back out and said, "I just want to tell you something. You're not going to hurt me, but you're going to destroy yourself." I said, "Jesus loves you, and so do I." And they started screaming and yelling. We caught some of the guys that did it. And after that, because we reached out in grace and mercy, I was defending myself. Now, I will tell you the truth. Had they attacked my car, I didn't see this. But Jenny said they came and were trying to get the way. Had I seen that, I'd have been on them like white on rice. That means I would have gone after, but I was inside the building. I didn't see it. But I would have gone after them and done everything I could, including if I had to use lethal force if they came with lethal force against me. Are you with me? But that's defensive. It's a big difference in vengeance and self-defense. Big, big difference. If you're motivated by vengeance, it's going to destroy you. Absolutely. That's what we see going on right now in the Middle East, isn't it? With Hamas, we see this anti-Israel thing, the pro-Islamic forces over there killing, beheading Christians, and just the sickness. And yet on the other hand, we see Israel defending itself. Why? Because they've been attacked. And so understand that the God of this world is against Jesus, and he's against you. Okay. And so what we need to be equipped to do is prepared spiritually. And this thing that we talked about prayer, is huge. And we're going to get into that. All right. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Along with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet, let no one find fault and let none offer reproof. You know, as a young man growing up, I had an incredible coach. How many of y'all saw Remember the Titans? Anybody see that movie? Okay. That wasn't my coach, but literally they came out of the same genre. That whole 60s, 70s, the Bear Bryant, Woody Hayes mentality. My coach used to grab us by the helmet, twist that helmet around. He was so elected to the Mississippi Sports Hall of Fame, one of the few high school coaches I'd ever done. And he's writing a book about him. He sent me, wanted me to write a few little things. And I made this comment. He was a Christian. He is a Christian. He's in his mid to late 80s now. Still out there going strong. Has a wooden leg. But one thing that Coach Carlisle did is he instilled in us biblical principles we didn't even know that's what they were. But so many of the guys that play to him are now committed Christians following Jesus. I have one of my dearest friends. I ended up playing at Mississippi State. He played Ole Miss. We played against each other. But he is now, listen to this. This guy sells insurance in Jackson, Mississippi. He's an insurance salesman. But 3 to 4 times a year, he goes to the Ukraine, and God uses him in sharing the gospel through him. 6 churches have been established through an insurance salesman. So don't let anybody here tell me, I can't. No. See, God will use. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to the end. Paul says, look around. They're not many mighty, not many noble. But God's chosen not the things that the world counts as great, but those who are dependent and reliant upon the Lord to use. See, God, just like the young lady you were praying for that has in the medical missions over there, God will use whatever gifts and callings he's given you anywhere all the time, just like you went back home. Talk Spanish, tell me in.
I'm
sorry. Did you speak Spanish too?
Sí.
Oh, muy bien, okay. So when you were in Mexico, you said, hablando español con su...
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. So, see, God uses anything and everything. He uses our background. He uses our culture to share the gospel when it's most important to do so. Period. Like me, I'm just a meathead. I mean, literally me. That's what, football, I'm a meathead. But God has used that to share the gospel with people from that in that time frame, and he'll do the very same with you. All right. Now, I said all that to say this. Our coach used to always say this, don't ever blame somebody else. And we have one of the best examples of a person doing that and the destruction is King Saul, don't we? He blamed everybody. Did he ever own his sin? Never owned it. We have a person today that everybody here knows. This man occupies the presidency of the United States. I've never seen an adult male blame other people as much as this man does. That says huge things about the character and integrity of a person versus assuming the responsibility. I'm trying to think who the coach was. Oh, I know who it was, the guy coaching up at Stanford. And I think he got beat by SC, and he took full responsibility. I said, would to God he was our president. Took full responsibility. But this is what people do. You see, they shift the blame. We see that tragically in this whole administration. That's why we see this. I think about that interview that he had with Bill O'Reilly. There's not a smidgen of evidence of corruption in the IRS. Now they've uncovered quite a bit of smidgens, haven't they? So the point being, the lying and the deception is enormous. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm using this as an illustration because we all see it. Do you understand? Do you know that the gospel permeates every facet of our society? How many of you all enjoy the privileges we have in this country? Number one, being here today preaching the Bible. How many of y'all enjoy that? Why do we have that? Anybody? What's one of the main reasons we have that? How many of you have ever heard of the Bill of Rights? What's the First Amendment say? Okay, what we're talking about today is the very thing that you guys are not saying and you don't know. You need to know. First Amendment provides not only freedom of speech, but freedom of religion, right? Do you know who was involved in that? Christian pastors. Whoa! So this idea that as Christians we shouldn't become involved in political process is ludicrous, and I'm being complimentary saying that. Okay? The fact of the gospel being preached and ministered when Jesus was preaching, this is important to understand. He was, you know, everybody was under Roman rule at that time. But the Romans allowed each individual area they went to have, to maintain their own laws and system of government. So the Jews had a theocratic, quite frankly, almost a Sharia form of law, just like you see today. Jesus was addressing, we look at it just from a religious perspective, but we don't realize that was their political system. Are you with me? He was addressing the distortion, the misrepresentation. We must do the same from abortion, everything else. From calling homosexuality normal and right and proper. Saul himself, as he blamed everybody else, he also tried to create a new norm, didn't he? By offering the sacrifice. Samuel came up to him and said, why did you do this? He says, God's going to tear this from you. So we need to understand that God's called us to take a stand for truth and righteousness in grace and love and humility, but take the stand, period. Just like many Christians over there who the ISIS beheaded because they refused to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. Powerful. All right. So you will stumble by day and the prophet will stumble with you by night and I will destroy your mother. What's he saying? He's saying that there are religious people who are just going to go with the wave. Whatever the wave is, they're just going to go with it. As a young man in the South, when I grew up, segregation was the thing. All right, I got saved my freshman year at Mississippi State through some fellow teammates of the members of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And God led me to make a stand against the segregation policies. I became the head of our little FCA group here at Mississippi State. And I never forget, there was a young black, we didn't have any blacks on our team, but we did have in the college. And there was this young black man, part of the Baptist Student Union. And he was a great guy, loved the Lord. I always tell people, he was one of the best ping pong players. I never beat him playing ping pong, but he was an incredible voice. He sounded like Johnny Mathis. And what's the other guy, Mother? The other black singer back then. Somebody help me. Y'all are so young here, y'all don't remember anything. Golly, okay. Yes, that's who it was, Mama. Thank you. By the way, we first moved out here. I called her Mother, you know, and these women became offended. I call them Western Yankees. And I said, you know, she's not my mother, but that's what we do in the South. We call our wife. How many of y'all call your wives Mother and Daddy? Oh, very good, sir. Thank you. Okay. But he was a great voice. So the First Baptist Church in Starkville, Mississippi, invited the BSU to come sing. Well, some of the deacons found out that this young man was part of the choir, and they rescinded the invitation. When I found out about that, I told our coach, who was overseeing our huddle group, I said, Coach Hillier, I said, if they invite us to come speak, I'm not going to do it. He said, why? I told him why. I said, well, you know what that's going to mean, Justin? I said, yes, sir, I know. So indeed they did. Say, can you come a certain time? No. What about this time? No. That, no. When can you come? I said, never. Why? And I told him why. Now, y'all don't know me from Adam's house cat, but I'm about as liberal as Ronald Reagan was. But I was called a liberal and a bunch of other things by people like that. We started pastoring in South Louisiana. Our little church was the only integrated church in that Baptist church in that parish. I've gone face to face with Klansmen. So the point I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a time as believers in Jesus Christ, we are the salt, are you with me? And we are the light. We are it. You see what's out there, the godlessness, the calling good evil and evil good, we see from this administration with the homosexuality, with the same-sex marriage and all of that. Listen, my heterosexual sin is as egregious as any homosexual sin, but it's both sin, right? That'd be like advocating, you know, a story. Hey, go ahead and have adultery all the time. Maybe some of you have. I've been in sin myself, but I'm here to tell you. That's sin, isn't it? It's not okay. There's nothing right with having multiple wives and multiple husbands or anything. Am I right? Come on now. So God's called us, and maybe some of you, that's been your sin. And God has brought you, He's saved you, He's delivered you, He's cleansed you. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. So God's called us to take a stand in all venues, and sometimes that permeates right through the political system because of what's going on, just like it did with Jesus. All right. So we come now to verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. By the way, I'm reading from the NAS, the New American Standard. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Ooh. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Ooh. You see, the blessing of this country has been because of men and women who sought God, prayed, sought His face. The foundational principles of our nation are based on Judeo-Christian faith and liberty in Christ. Religion never saved anybody. You can't legislate righteousness, but there are laws that have to be there that guide and protect society from perversion, always. Now, I want to talk about a couple of these words here, verse 6. First of all, the word destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's in grammatical terms, we look at that, that's something happening to you. Like if my wife came up to me and hit me on the hand, I would say I was hit by Janie. Okay, she hit me, did it to me. If I hit myself, I'm saying I hit myself. That's reflexive. Well, this particular verb here, the word destroyed, can be either, what we say, reflexive or passive. And as I look at this in the context, my translation would be, my people are destroying themselves for lack of knowledge. Ooh. They're doing it to themselves, and it's being done to them because they're calling good evil and evil good. Are y'all with me now? That sounds pretty weak. Are y'all with me? All right. Isn't that amazing? You destroy yourself. Now, there are different techniques as we were testing these young black belts. And I would go, a couple of guys would do some stuff. They didn't have it quite right. I'd say, son, you need to do this because of this and so forth and so on. So the small things matter, don't they? Absolutely. In our life, I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you are not abiding in this on a regular basis, you're going to have problems. This needs to be the grid of your mind and your thinking. This needs to be what is the filter through what comes in every venue, every aspect. It's got to be, okay? Otherwise, you're going to destroy yourself through your own ignorance, and you're in turn going to be destroyed by thinking, oh, that looks really good over there, and it's not. When I go to eat at a restaurant because of my training, I never eat with my back to the front door. Why? Because I'm always wanting to see who's coming in. That's just part of the training. It's just a little teensy thing, but it's also a big thing. We see the violence in our country today. It's incredible. And so not only spiritually do we need to be aware, also the physical aspect. I mean, you ladies here, one of the things I teach, I'll show y'all something here. Oh, I don't have my keys with me. Mama, do you have your keys? Let me show you something here. Just a little teensy thing. I like to use illustrations. Sometimes pictures speak more than words. Can you find them? Oh, good. Just throw them up here, sir. Thank you. Now, let me show you all something. In martial arts, we have what's called a yawara. What in the world is that? Anybody know what a yawara is? Nobody knows what it is. I'm going to tell you what it is now. It's a stick. And a stick, and it has on the end a little nail or a little something like that. And we don't carry yawaras around here, but here's what you do have. You got a set of car keys. So I can get this thing here. Now, so ladies, you're coming out of your store somewhere. You're going in to your thing. Can you come up here, sir, real quick? I'm not going to do anything. This is a good illustration. Look at this. Right there, and right there. So I'm a little lady, and I've got my little purse here, and you grab me by the arm. Right into the head. And he goes, backs off. Then, boom, boom, boom. Very good, sir. Thank you very much. Now, the point I'm making is this. That's a little thing, isn't it? Isn't that a small thing? Now, you may never, ladies, you may never, ever be attacked physically. But I can guarantee you this. Every one of us are attacked spiritually every day. Am I right? All day, every day. Ladies, let me tell you something. You've got to have this as the foundational grid for your life. Are y'all with me now? Come on now. Come on now. You know what? Y'all seen these advertisements on TV for these different exercise things? Y'all seen the one with Bowflex? Y'all have seen Bowflex every night? And that lady and guy on there, they combined probably have less than 8% body fat on them, don't they? Come on now, am I right? And I've seen that lady, you know, she's smiling doing the bench press. That, you know, I have never in my life, and I work out consistently, I've never seen any man, let alone any woman, doing that. One day I came out of I was at Gold's Gym, that's where I work out. This little girl was doing what we call a preacher curl. And I said, that's the picture they need to have on Bowflex. But now the problem is it wouldn't sell, would it? Because why are they trying to sell that equipment? Now, I'm not saying Bowflex is bad, but you're not going to work out 3 times a week, 30 minutes a shot. You're not going to look like that guy and that gal, I can guarantee you. But why are they doing that? Because they want to give you the impression it's not going to take any effort or strength. You're just going to slide into that thing. I'm not a legalist. I'm all about grace. I thank God for his grace and mercy in my life and all of my sin and failure, even as a believer. But I'm also very thankful for God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, speaks clearly about the fact that if we're God's child, it's not a matter of if he will discipline us. It's only a question of when and the intensity. And verse 10 says, he does it so that we might share his holiness. We're incapable of separating ourselves and our own efforts to the Lord. It says we surrender to his lordship that he does that work. But we can destroy ourselves by not surrendering. Are you with me? Come on now. Luke 9, 23 and 24. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. Ooh. Take up his cross daily. That daily means all day during the day. And follow me. Then you're going to be able to follow him. He said, he that loses his life for my sake is the one that's going to find it. Hallelujah. But he that tries to hold on is going to end up losing. It's the very opposite. Satan's always telling you, oh, you can't trust God. You can't believe God. Coming to the place, I'm going to die to myself, but I'm going to believe you, Lord. How many times have I failed God by, I hear what you're saying, Lord, but. God wants to remove the buts out of our life. Say, Lord, I'm going to do this. And I would to God I could tell you it's easy. It's no more easy than that boy doing that black belt test or going to a gym and really working out. Not Bowflex exercise. I mean real stuff, okay. I'm 67. I try to work out about 3 times a week. The last thing I do every day I work out is sit-ups. I hate sit-ups. Not sometimes, every day. Well, maybe you can sit. No, I know that if I start doing, like yesterday, Saturday, I went and worked out afterwards, and it was kind of cold, my little system. And I'm going to tell you what, as I was doing those last sit-ups, each one was painful. But here's the reality. Spiritually, it's the same way. I've been a Christian now for almost, it'll be 49 years this coming October. 18, is that right, Mom? Yeah. I was 18 and I'm now 40, 67. So that's been 49 years, yeah. This coming October, it'll be 49 years. And I can tell you that even today, my prayer life, it is a battle. Some days it's not so much, but the days when God really calls me to prayer, like Friday, I spent about 3 hours in prayer. It's not all the time, but that day it was intense because of what he was leading me to pray. And I'm going to tell you what the enemy was coming. Oh, you don't have time. You need to do this. He comes in with distractions. Typically, the distractions are always about me. Isn't that amazing? And learning to not be led astray and pulled away by that. Again, that comes through the Word. It comes through experience of being pulled away and realizing I should have zigged, but I zagged. Would to God we could learn without failing, but I haven't. I failed so much, it's incredible. How many about y'all? Huh? Yeah. But I've learned through the failures. Just like these young boys. Yesterday we were telling them, we said, guys, you learn to do it the right way by not doing it the right way. Okay? When I was in Mississippi State playing, I was a defensive lineman. I tell people, I was a 225-pound defensive lineman. I tell folks, they got cheerleaders weighing that much now, you know, and that's just... But anyway, the point being, I used to shoot the gap. The guard would pull, and I was really fast and quick, and I'd get back there, and I would tackle the quarterback as he was handing off. Mississippi State, y'all ever seen Mississippi State play football on TV? Cowbells. They'd ring those cowbells. But here's what happens. See, this is the way the enemy is with us as well. He knows where our weaknesses are. He's going to set you up. He's going to pull you into a ploy, be it self-pity, be it loneliness, hurt, whatever it may be. Are you with me? He's going to try to exploit it just like he did with Eve. He's going to exploit. And what happens in college and the pros too, they watch, your opposing team watches the game films. So we come up and these people have been watching our game film. So they set up a trap for me. That quarterback went back. The guard pulled. I shot through there, but rather than the quarterback act like he's going to hand it off, he threw the ball out to the halfback. I was already out of there, and there was a hole almost as big as wide as this thing here. They did it three times. Coach pulled me, set me on the sidelines. But that following week, I went through hell and back, quite frankly. That was worse than any 2-a-days. From Sunday through Thursday, Sunday was supposed to be just shorts and T-shirts. He had me out there. It was grueling. And I never will forget. I said, well, this isn't fair. I saw Bill do this. I saw Tom do that. Blah, blah, blah. These guys, he's just picking up me. This is not fair. That's our natural bent, isn't it? But at the end of that week, after that, I never did that again. Now see, sometimes there's sin in our life, isn't there? I've seen sin in my own life. And we toy with it. We get into it. And God deals with us. And we do it. And then we go back. But let me tell you what. There's going to come a place where God, his loving discipline, is to discipline you that you may share his holiness. And as verse 11 says, no discipline for the moment is pleasant, but very, very painful. But afterwards, hallelujah, to those who've been trained by it. And that word trained is an athletic term. It yields the peaceful fruit of his righteousness. It's difficult. It's not Bowflex, ladies and gentlemen. So after that, I never did that again. Now, we were playing LSU down there in Baton Rouge. And you could see me. That guard pulled, and this is what I did. Whoa, like that, and I stopped. Why did I stop? Anybody? Four-letter word. I remembered. Without my mom, my mother, my wife saying that. Who can remember the four-letter word? First letter is a P. Who said that? Exactly. Pain. I remembered the pain. And I never did it again. Isn't that amazing? See, before I would do it, and coach said, come on, Justin, work on it. I'd work on it a little bit, and But he had to put me through that intense, intense discipline. Let me tell you what I believe God's doing in the body of Christ here today in our nation. He's bringing us through intense brokenness to where our dependency is on him. I was sharing the other night in a little Bible study we lead down there. God's taken me to a place in prayer deeper than I've ever been, of depending on him in every facet. Times pass as a younger man, oh, I'll do this and do that. You know, And little by little, the breaking. God said, no, Justin, not about you. It's all about me. Okay. All right. Now, I love this next one. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The word lack there means a cessation. Now, you know, I watch Bill O'Reilly. He talks about these books. He's written great books and how a lot of kids are reading them. It's great verses. The iPads and the little iPhone, whatever it was, just brrr. I go to the Gold's Gym, and honestly, I'm not telling you, I was there one day, and this one young girl was on this one machine for 10 minutes. Just sitting there, not doing anything, fooling with that. Now, I'm not saying that those, now look, there's some good things about that communication. Like, mother reads that stuff and you know, finds stuff out and things like that. She showed me this video about this Muslim guy. Just good stuff. But it also can be very debilitating. If you're not reading, if you're not studying the Word and reading other things, folks, there's nothing, let me tell you, there's nothing spiritual and beneficial about being ignorant and uninformed. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Many people voted for Barack Obama the first time around. First black president came in. He had all these great words. But here's what God's shown me over the years. Go back and analyze and check out everything. Now, what really made me do this is him being at that church for 20 years and saying he did not know that Jeremiah Wright was an incredible racist. I've dealt with racism. White racism, that's black racism, right at the apex. And that he didn't know the things this man said about our own country and all the other stuff like that. He was 20 years. I'd be like saying that we've been involved in Calvary Chapel for 30-something years, and I didn't know that Chuck Smith was a premillennial eschatologist. Now, would you believe that, Raleigh? You got to say, something's wrong with Justin. He's really involved in Calvary Chapel. And right there, I said, that's a lie. I said, that's something is going on there. So I went back and I started investigating his background. And I found out that Barack Obama, there's a black gentleman named W.E.B. Du Bois. He was a radical black separatist, if you will. He was so far to the left, he was a communist, that the NAACP even rejected him. When I was a young man coming up with the NAACP, it was a great organization. God, amen, today it's quite different. But he was so far to the left, the NAACP threw him out. I started reading more and more, and I said, this guy's a liar to the core. Tragically, Barbara Walters thought he was the Messiah. I'm talking about Chris Matthews. He had the tingles up and down his leg or whatever. And yet people now see what this guy is. Are you following what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen? Ignorance is not going to bless you. It's going to hurt you big time. Taking the time to read and study, it's hard. It's hard. It's very demanding. We're doing this study on Islam now, and I'm teaching a course in the fall at a college and writing this book, and I'm getting to the Arabic, and I'm going to tell you what, it's challenging. It's demanding. But let me tell you something. What you put into it and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those other things can be added to you. You with me? Giving, surrendering your life every day. Colossians 3, 24 and 25. Whatever you do, do out of your innermost being as unto the Lord, not as unto men. For from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord you serve. God wants you to give 150% whatever it is you're doing. All right? So, the other word here, the word knowledge, this is incredible. It means knowledge about any general things, but it also means this, perception, discernment, wisdom, and understanding. Wow. Let me tell you what, this kind of perception only comes through the Word and through prayer. Absolutely. Because you have rejected knowledge. Let me tell you what this word reject means. Refused and despised. Oh, I don't have time. I'll just take what they say. I don't want to really investigate. I don't have time. Let me tell you something. You're shooting yourself in the foot. You're shooting yourself in the foot. When you refuse to do the investigation, you refuse to do the examination. I never forget, Janie wasn't with me. I don't know, she was speaking somewhere or something. I was doing this couples thing up in Central California several years ago. And this guy comes in there. Hey, did you know that, what's the guy's name in Chicago, Mother? Do you know the guy that has that user-friendly church up there? What was his name? Hybels. Bill Hybels. And so, you know, and Hybels was trying to reach people. He was just kind of compromising things and all this. But, it was just different. And so a lot of guys in Calvary, and let me tell you what, Calvary Chapel's not the grid either, right? Am I right, Raul? Jesus is the grid because we're just made up. We're just flawed men like everybody else. Need to go back to the Word. But this guy, did you know that Jack Hybels said that the God, I mean Bill Hybels, yeah. Bill Hybels said that the God of Islam and the God of the Bible are the same. Now, that was so radical. I said, I want to see that with my own eyes. I said, that is so radical. Why? I said, where'd you get it? Well, my friend sent it. A friend got it. I said, sir, that's just junk. I said, when something that radical is said, I said, let me see it. So that was, we had our lunch. We had a little break that afternoon. We came back for supper before the other session. That guy came back very sheepishly. And he went and dug it up and found out what really was said was this. Hybels had a Muslim imam and some other Christian scholar there at his church. This is what Hybels said to the Muslim. Because the guy was talking about all this stuff, and he would say that. So Bill said, let me get this straight, sir. You're telling me that I, as a Christian pastor, should say that the God of the Bible and the God of Islam are the same, right? You're saying that's what I should say. He said, yes. He says, well, sir, I can only disagree with that totally. He didn't say that, but somebody just took that little part. Are you with me? And totally distorted. So here's what I'm saying to you. There is so much misrepresentation, distortion in the social media out there. You're flooded with it. Now you can, I'm just going to throw it up. You can quit and give up. Go ahead and be a quitter and give up. You're never going to go anywhere. I'm not here. Listen, I'm not here to beat you down. I'm telling you, you got to grow up. Am I right, ladies and gentlemen? We have got to be men and women of God who are dead people. Dead to ourselves, but alive in Jesus. Just like we sang this morning, that one song that you sang. That's absolutely at the core of it, sweetheart. That's where we've got to be. You got to check it out. All right, moving on here. I'm getting my wife looking at me. I got to get down here. Because you have rejected knowledge, since you have forgotten the law of your God. Wow. Basically, that word forgotten also means to leave and turn away from. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want you to turn with me over to chapter 6. I want you to see this. Hosea 6:6. Oops. Get my water. I think I'll drink some of that too. Hosea 6:6. This is the Lord speaking. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Whoa! So here's what God is saying. Religion is a deception. The relationship is real, isn't it? I delight in loyalty. That word loyalty in Hebrew is a word called chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. It means fidelity, mercy. As God extended mercy to you, He wants you to extend the same mercy to others. Paul writes in Galatians 1, anybody that sees someone overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. One thing that Chuck Smith certainly did. I've been on the receiving end of that, and others have as well. but it's to extend that mercy and grace, but it's also fidelity. It means trusting the Lord. And the word delight there means to be pleased with and have pleasure in. So here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. Being religious and yet leaving aside your walk with the Lord, you're just fooling yourself. You may fool other people. We're all easily very deceived, very easily fooled. You're not fooling God. It will come out, you see. Those young boys that passed that test, if they hadn't worked hard and they got in there, now one of the things we do is spar. That is, you're fighting. And they were tired, so, but, you know, I'm in there with them, and I, as I do stuff and hit them and things like this, I try to say, this is what you need to do, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Because they're little children, so they learn. But the basic fundamentals they knew. Now, if they had not practiced and practiced and practiced and I'd have got in there, they would not have passed that test. Are y'all with me now? Come on now. Are you with me? Far more important is the spiritual test we have every day in our life. Isn't that amazing? We need to be in the Word. We need to be in prayer. I'm here to tell you, you're discouraged. You feel sorry for yourself. We all go through that. Self-pity is one of the most intense emotional addictions we can have. Life isn't fair. It never was fair. It surely wasn't fair for Jesus, was it? Huh? Come on now. So God wants us to grow beyond the self-pity. And that sense of longing, I might as well give up and quit and despair. Let me tell you what I've learned, that despair and depression oftentimes is the result of pure and adulterated narcissism. Because I'm so focused on me. Paul went through all kinds of depression, ladies and gentlemen. Look with me, if you would, real quickly here. Now, since you said I can preach until I'm finished, I'm just going to even this out, and I'll get through before noon. Is that all right? You leaving? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is powerful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Hallelujah. Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What is that saying? How many times have y'all ever gone to somebody about you really hurting and you have a need and you talk with them and they give you scripture? Just quote scripture. But you can tell, you know what, they've never been here. Huh? Come on now, am I right? Versus you go to somebody and they talk and they pray with you, boy, they know. Isn't that amazing? You can tell the difference. It's Holy Spirit ministry. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours abundant, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Huh? See, that's going beyond narcissism, isn't it? I realize, Lord, it's not about me. I'm telling you, folks, self-pity is huge. When my daughter was murdered, if that boy had shown up the night that she was killed, I'd have killed him. I'd have torn him apart with my bare hands. Five people couldn't have held me back. They'd have put a bullet in my head. But as God dealt with me that following week, and I kept quoting Romans 12:19, beloved, never seek your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, thus says the Lord. This is what God spoke to me one morning I woke up. He said, is my grace and love and mercy are perfect, pure, holy, and complete. So too is my wrath and vengeance, perfect, pure, holy, and complete. But then he said this, but your, meaning my wrath and vengeance, is imperfect, impure, unholy, and incomplete. When God said that to me about the incomplete, that has sustained me for these last 8 years. I'll drive along. I'll see some young girls think about my daughter. And the first thing that comes to my mind is eliminating this person from the face of the earth, quite frankly. Boom! But I stop immediately. Are you with me? I don't even let that see. And I just start saying, Lord, have mercy upon this person as you've had mercy upon me in all my sin and failure. And Lord, I pray for your perfect and complete grace and mercy, leading him to a saving faith in Jesus. But God, if he rejects you, I pray for your perfect and complete wrath and vengeance, and I get out of the way. Are you with me? So you see, folks, that's life. That's reality. That's what we have to live. We have to deal with that. for God's victory. Now, so if we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective. Ooh, now this is the non-Bowflex term. It is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. We don't like that word in America today, do we? Huh? Come on now. That was very weak. Come on now, am I right? And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Hallelujah. Now look at this, guys. This is powerful. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Look at that next phrase. So that we despaired even of life. He was in depression. He was in great despair. But look at the next verse. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Gee! Now, this is what I'm saying to all of us here. I pray this all the time. For the body of Christ across this nation to be broken. That we see our sin, that we confess our sin, that we turn from our sin, that we allow God's disciplining process to take effect where we share His holiness. It's not our holiness because I absolutely don't have any. It's His holiness. As He breaks us, as He brings us to that place and we surrender and we learn to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do what You say. That's a supernatural work. Nobody in here can take credit for that. We're all flawed people. The minute we do, we're going to be sucking wind really bad. You know what I mean by sucking wind? How many don't know what I mean by that? Don't be embarrassed. I mean, good, I'm going to explain to you. All right. How old are you, miss? 30, you're just a young girl. You're just a young girl. All right. You know, you've seen football fields and a track. That's a 440-yard track around that. It's a quarter of a mile. So let's say you want to go out there and run and you want to get in shape. And I say, I'm going to run full speed. You start at the first and you get to what's called the 110-yard mark. And you're starting to breathe a little hard. You get to the 220 that's halfway around. You're going, and your legs, you get to the 330, you're going, That's what sucking wind is. You can't finish it. Are you with me? See. And so what God is saying this, I want you to be equipped and trained in my word and prayer. I want you to understand that it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's not legalism, but it's surrender to His Lordship. Okay? Look at this. But we had the sentence of death within ourselves. And this is what has to happen with all of us, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to die to self. Trusting in ourselves. Self. It's huge. Why? Man. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in who? And not just in God, but God who? Why do you think Paul added that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that last phrase? Because raising the dead is a humanly impossible thing, isn't it? Bringing you and me, ladies and gentlemen, to that place of believing God for the impossible is not easy. I know you'd love for me to get up here and say, three quick kids yourself, blah, 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 right? But that's not true. Okay, that's absolutely absurd. It's a lie. It's not going to bring you victory. But coming to dying to self, that's where the victory is going to be. Now, let's look back over here at Hosea 4:6 there. Or 6, what is it, 6:6? Yeah. And then I'll finish before 12. I was just joking, y'all. I'm not going to go that long. I'm almost done. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice and in the knowledge of God, the discernment, wow, the perception, the wisdom, understanding of God, rather than burnt offerings. Understand? You see, religious external things can be very deceptive. You can deceive other people, but you're not going to deceive God, and Satan knows where you really are, believe me. He's going to come after you like a roaring lion. Now, I saw some of you jump, and that was intentional. Because that's the way he's going to come at you. He's going to scare the hell into you. I'm very serious. But if you're ready, when he screams and yells like that, boom, you're ready to defend yourself. You see. All right. Now, two other real quick places. Is over here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Very, very important, about prayer. We're just going to touch on it briefly. Verse 1. Now he was telling them, I may go to 12. Here we go. Now he was telling them a parable to show that, what? What's that phrase? What's that prepositional phrase there? What does it say? Luke 18:1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that what? Always prayer. NAS says at all times. What does that mean? Does that mean most of the time, some of the time? At all times. If you're working, you're driving, you're watching a TV program. Happens to me all the time, doesn't it, Mother? We're watching TV and something will come up about what's going on in this administration. Boom, God's given me a way to pray. I'll stop and I'll just start praying. Or I'm doing whatever I'm doing. I don't care what it is. I'm at the gym. I'm working out. It's Saturday. And a couple of things would hit me and boom, I just stop, sit down, and I just start praying. Are you with me, ladies and gentlemen? We're talking about the real thing here now. It's not Bowflex. This is the real thing. Okay? That they at all times ought to pray and not to lose heart. Let me tell you, Satan's going to come at you and say, give up and quit. It's not helping. Who do you think you are? You think you're just a hair on the wart of the backside of a hog. That's pretty insignificant, isn't it? But you can say this, you know what I am, but I'm going to be the best hair on the wart of the backside of a hog unto Jesus that I can be. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to serve him. It's not about me being seen or you being seen. It's about Jesus. There was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. Now this is a contrast. See, this is an evil, corrupt, self-centered, narcissistic, godless judge. But because of this tenacity and persistence, I don't want to bother. Our God is loving, faithful, merciful, certain of every promise that's going to be there. So the contrast here is enormous. It's like night and day. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now! And in the Greek, that now means contrasting. Shall not God bring justice to his elect? Meaning unequivocally, yes. Who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now here's the word speedily, that adverb there. Here's what God has shown me. I'm 67 years of age. We were looking back at some pictures of these young girls we used to know years ago, and they're all grown, and their mother is really... I'm saying, I can't believe I'm this old. My 50th high school reunion is going to be next summer. And I look at all this... last year, we went back to Jackson, had a 40... It was a reunion of all the ball guys I played ball with. Tony Dungy spoke. Oh, powerful man of God. Couple of guys I honestly didn't recognize. But anyway, we had a great time. But here's the deal. We look and think back 200 years, way back, 1,000 years. But you realize each day seems like an eternity. It can be, can it not? That's what Satan wants you to think. You might as well give up and quit. God hadn't answered your prayer yet. Speedily here means God's time frame. Now, we're going to close with this. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Because they were praying, they didn't see an answer immediately. Satan does that to me all the time. Well, God's answering. I say, he is going to answer. His promises are true. I mean, I look at my 67 years now. I look at time, you know, fast. You young people here think, oh, I'm so young. It happened. Those of you who are mature in my age, it has happened fast, hasn't it? And you're how old, brother? Just a kid. Just a 44-year-old kid here, right? But seriously, it does. And so I guarantee you, in 23 years from now, Ryle, you can look back and say, where did that time fly? And justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Listen to this. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, guys who are trusting in Bowflex and their own strength, their own might, they're going to fall out. Yet to those who what? How many times has the enemy hit me with stuff? Hey, God didn't answer your prayer. This isn't fair. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. No, Lord, I'm going to wait on. I've learned to wait by not waiting. See? Just like that coach tried to coach me all those games, not to shoot in the gap, but I would do it anyway. Finally, I learned, don't do it, because it cost my team greatly. Three times they did it. They gained over about 60 yards, and one of them was a touchdown. So I learned the hard way. I really learned. And that's what God's all about, learning to wait on him. But we don't give up. We pray tenaciously. But let me just tell you, it's not going to be exciting at times. As I say, sometimes I get up and start praying. It's like plowing through concrete. Are you with me? With me? It really is. It's like plowing through concrete. God gave me, I guess it's been now, what, Mother, 17 years ago, to pray the Lord's Prayer. I don't pray the rote, but I started praying and adding meat on the skeleton. That's what the Lord's Prayer is, actually. It's just a form. And I started adding meat on the skeleton that it takes me about 2 weeks to get through that now, that whole thing. It's just become enlarged. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Satan is going to come at you with despair, discouragement, self-pity. You might as well give up and quit. You're a loser. He tells me, I said, you're right, Satan, I'm a loser. I'm going to be the best loser I can under Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm going to give 100% to Jesus being the best loser I can be. Are you with me? See, whatever he comes and tells you, you know. You know, we do another thing. Come up here again. Let me use you as an illustration. Yes. No, just come up here. Now, this is an illustration. And we teach this as a form of self-defense. So, I forget your name again, sir.
Richard.
Brother Richard. Okay, Brother Richard. So, Brother Richard's coming. He just pushes. No, yeah, just do it with both hands.
Oh.
I said, look, please leave me alone. I don't want any problem. Push me again. Please, sir.
It's going to hurt.
I really don't want any problem. So, he comes a third time. So, here's what I do. You put his hand. So, I come right here with these hands. And I'm not going to do it, but you hit right here on this nerve, bam, and this head goes right into his nose, bam, just like that. And then from here, all kinds of other things, all right? Thank you. But the point I'm making is this. See, I'm making him think that I'm really weak, right? Please, I don't want to try. Boom, boom, and then bam! You unload. This is what it is. When Satan comes at you with accusations, what you want to do is, the typical thing is to defend yourself. Am I right? People say things to me all the time. I say, hey, whatever you think, that's what I am. That ticks people off more than anything, because they're expecting a response where you get into debate. No, whatever. I've learned to do that. When you do that with the enemy, it just falls flat. All the wind is taken out of his sails. Are you with me? And I say, hey, I'm just going to be the best loser I can be unto Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to quit. Because when he comes at you with that stuff, he's wanting you to give up and quit. Am I right? Come on now. He's wanting you to give up and quit. Look at you. You're a failure. Look at this and this and this. You're right, I fail. I'm going to be the best failure I can be is unto Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve him with my whole heart. I'm going to pray, because he does not want you to pray. He does not want you to pray. Now look at this. Those who wait for the Lord, what? Four things. Will gain new strength, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not get tired. I'm going to guarantee you, I got bad knees. I was tired just after I got through working out. Man. But he's saying here, metaphorically, we're going to run in the Spirit and have an energy that transcends our limitations. And number four, they will walk and not become weary. I've got a bad knee. When we go long walks, I have a little cane I use. It helps me. It's also a good self-defense thing, okay? But he's saying here, metaphorically, God's going to strengthen you, transcending your limitations. But ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you. God's called us to that commitment. There is no shortcut. This is not Bowflex. But yet, it's not in the energy of your strength, it's in his. But he's calling us. We've got to go beyond self-pity. Got to go beyond despair. Got to go beyond depression. Got to go beyond the desire for vindication. This isn't fair. This is all that stuff. Got to go beyond jealousy. When you see other people honored and you're not, just bless them. Philippians chapter 2. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or empty conceit. God's taught me, when I see stuff, I just say, Lord, bless so-and-so, prosper them. See, you're taking the wind out of Satan's sails because he wants you to become jealous. Proverbs says jealousy is as rottenness to the bone. I'm going to eventually get to have my knees replaced. They're bad. So when your knees go out, you're in big trouble, aren't you? I'll tell you what, last Monday, I just sit at my desk studying. I got up and I popped this right knee. It was so bad. I called the guy. I said, so-and-so, I don't know that I'm going to be able to do any sparring Saturday. I let my knee. Well, praise the Lord, he got better. But here's the deal. Rottenness to the bones is a metaphor. It means it's rottenness to your life. That jealousy will absolutely eat away at you. Esteeming others is more important than yourself. That's what Philippians 2, 1 through 8 is about. It says, Jesus, although being in the form of God, did not make himself equal for God. He made himself of no reputation. God's calling us to realize our walk is with him. It's about Jesus, not us. And it is 12, so we're going to pray. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful time of fellowship. I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in this precious body of believers here at Refuge. And Lord, just pray you continue to work and minister in and through them, anoint them. Lord, give them an opportunity for witness and ministry beyond anything they could imagine as they come broken before you, looking to you in prayer and in the word, Lord, depending greater than ever before. And we just thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.